Thank you, Adam, and good morning to each of you. I do welcome you into the house of the Lord this day. As I contemplated the time this morning, I was drawn to some thoughts. It's just quite, I can't say frequent, but you know, occasionally, you know, I feel drawn towards some direction, some scriptures, and as I'm preparing things, I'm not really sure, you know, what the purpose or the target is. And then so frequently afterwards, you know, someone will say something about, you know, how important it was about some situation that's really unknown to me. And so I go into that again this morning. You know, I felt directed to something. I'm not really sure who or what in particular this may be directed at, but I hope it's of some benefit. And that's my desire. And I hope that you will permit me a little freedom here as I may kind of try to make this a little bit more maybe interesting and take some little liberties with the presentation this morning. But I hope that indeed that there's a message that you'll find of benefit here. And as I'm going to start this morning, I believe probably everybody, I'd be surprised if, you know, or someone here who hasn't heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, it's a phrase about in our society that when we see someone else, you know, the Joneses, you know, they have something or they've done something or whatever, this need to be competitive and to at least do the same or to outdo, but not want to be left behind, wanting to be kind of part of that circle, you know. And yet, if we look at it, as I looked at it a little bit, look at some past references and things, you know, it seems like to me and that before people were keeping up with the Joneses, that they were keeping up with the Smiths. Because back in 1901, Mark Twain, he wrote an interesting little article, I guess you call it article, upon social customs. It was entitled Cornpone Opinions. And it goes, it's not really long. It's kind of a short read, but I found it very interesting. And I also found that what was so true, you know, 120 some odd years ago is every bit, if not more, true today. And in this article, Mark Twain observes, you know, how frequently what we believe to be our own independent thoughts and decisions, they really are mirroring the social customs that are around us. He points out how we were constantly being influenced by these outside influences, these outside forces and things that are upon us. And one of the examples he uses is he gives one of the examples in this thing is about how the Smiths have gone to see this new play. And they believe it was grand and it was wonderful. And so the Joneses, who really may not have even had any inclination to go see the play, now they have to see the play because, you know, the Smiths have said how wonderful and great it is. And if the Joneses perhaps have been the first to see it, they may not have liked it. But there they go, knowing that they have to believe it's grand and it's wonderful because the Smiths have said so. And everyone that the Smiths have told is wonderful. And so they have to give it this raving review. And they actually believe it. Because the Smiths first said it. It's kind of interesting, you know, that the name Smith really means someone who works with metal. A blacksmith, a coppersmith, a silversmith. A smith is someone who works with metals. And so this morning, I want to consider a few Smiths from the Bible. Now, this is some of my liberty I'm going to take here. We'll find that the Bible doesn't call them Smith by name, but they are Smiths by their skills, their workmanship. They are metal Smiths. One of the very first ones we find, and you may not have been aware of, out there is the very beginning of the Bible where we find Zipporah Smith. You might remember her well. She was Moses' wife. But the Bible doesn't give her last name Smith. It's Zipporah. But it does tell us that she was a Kenite. And Kenites were metal workers. They were smiths. In particular, coppersmiths. They were known for their work in copper. As we jump forward in the scriptures, I'd like to go to Alexander Smith in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'm going to start with the 14th verse and read through the 16th verse. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith. So let's see, they don't call him Alexander Smith, but he was a coppersmith. He was a smith. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. This is Paul writing here. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So he writes here, the Lord reward him according to his works. And he's warning to beware also. So what did Alexander do to Paul that was so bad? Well, it takes a little research and a little digging to kind of put together at least a working theory. We get little tidbits that kind of can draw us towards a conclusion. And we will start this investigation by looking at another smith in the Bible. This smith I refer to as Demetrius Smith. And his account begins in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to start here with verse 23. Again, his name isn't Demetrius Smith, but he is a worker of metal. He is a smith. And the same time, there also arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Earlier in chapter 19, we learned that many of the Ephesians had turned their lives over to Christ, and they'd given up these false idols, the witchcraft, the spell casting. And since the people were turning their lives over to Jesus and they're being converted to Christianity, they no longer worship those evil forces or the idols. This lack of interest in these idols and the goddess Diana hurt the businesses of the silversmiths, the coppersmiths, and the others that were making these idols that people felt that they had to have, that they needed for these temples, that they needed for these gatherings. And so this lack of interest in these idols and this goddess hurt the businesses of the silversmiths and the coppersmiths. And there we read these verses that this particular silversmith, Demetrius, stood up and tried to dissuade the people from following after the teachings of Paul and the other disciples. Try to stop them from joining those worshiping Christ. And he was doing so in order to keep his business and his flow of income continuing. This scene is similar to one we find in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start reading here in a moment from verse 16. So Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16. And this is a scene, in the Acts chapter scene supplements this passage I read just quite well. Ephesus was a city of witchcraft and spell casting, and a scene that unfolds in Acts chapter 16 involves a woman who was a fortune teller. So Acts chapter 16, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation." As you continue reading, we find that after this woman followed Paul for several days, he became frustrated. And he cast out the spirit that was in this woman. And so this woman's masters got mad when she could no longer tell fortunes, and they lost their way of making profits. They drug Paul and Silas into the marketplace, and there they were beaten and whipped. In both of these scenes, the people were supporting their own self-interest, their own lusts and cravings for their own selves over the truth of the gospel. The smiths and the masters of the fortune tellers were not willing to join the others who accepted Christ as their Savior. There's too much at stake. It was a huge business. There was a lot of money and wealth. We profited from this social custom that the people believed that they needed to have. They believed they needed these idols. They believed they needed these statues. They had to buy these things if there was any hope for them. These are things that they had been exposed to and they'd known their whole lives. And so those that profited from it were unwilling to admit that they were wrong. They were led by their greed. They were willing to risk spiritual disaster for the sake of earthly gain and profit. Which draws me to think of the scripture that we read of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:26. "For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we've seen what these individuals were doing so 2,000 years ago. So the question might be, you know, these Alexanders, these Demetriuses, these smiths of days old, who are they in today's society? How do we identify them when we encounter them? Well, certainly if we try to speak of the Lord, scriptures with individuals who have excuses or things that they think are more important. They have excuse for everything that you might say. They're much like that Demetrius. A person chooses the things of this world over following Christ, then he is a Demetrius, he or she. I'm sure Demetrius, the silversmith, probably reasoned in his mind, "Well, I know this probably sounds important. I probably need to know about this Jesus Christ they're talking about. But this is all I've ever known. This is my way of making a living. This is how I support my family. I can't stop now. I'll go broke. I'll be destitute. I'll be living out there in the streets." A Demetrius in today's society might be somebody who says, I know what you're saying, and it sounds so wonderful and true, but I make my living owning a bar and operating it. It's my living. I can't sell that and change it. It's all I know. I know I need to come to church, but I work hard all week long. Sunday is really the only day I have to rest. We can go on all kinds of excuses. But ultimately, what these excuses and these denials led to, we read here in Acts, the 19th chapter. I'm going to start with the 28th verse. Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 28. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, the men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Demetrius caused mass confusion at Ephesus. We see here that he was not only willing to jeopardize and potentially lose his own soul, but he wanted others to follow. And that's the inherent danger. To put other souls in jeopardy. We read that all these people became confused, and they didn't even know why they'd come together. But if we jump back here to Alexander in Acts chapter 19, I'm going to pick up where we left off here, starting with verse 33. It says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all of one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" And now we'll begin to find out who this Alexander was and what he did that was so bad that Paul wanted the Lord to repay him for his evil. According to some of these biblical scholars, and in particular this one, let me get my reference here, F.F. Bruce, in the title of his book, is Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. And there were several others that had very similar things, so with that I'm taking it for face value. According to him, what happened in these verses is that there were some Jewish metalsmiths who felt the same way that Demetrius felt. They did not want their businesses ruined. And they tried to get Alexander to speak up on behalf of their group, on behalf of the Jewish metalsmiths. That's why Alexander motioned with his hand to make his defense. But the Ephesians, still being confused with this disagreement, we have Paul and his disciples, we have these people saying this, they know what they believe their whole life, some people are changing, and now we have all these people that don't know what to think or what to believe. But the Ephesians, still being confused, blamed the Jews for being converted to Christianity. You see, Paul was a Jewish believer in Christ. And so the Ephesians assumed that all the Jews must be affiliated with Christianity. And so they started an anti-Jewish riot. And Alexander was not able to get in a single word before he was silenced by the crowd. We see, though, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, that Alexander did Paul harm. It says, I'm going to read here verses 15 and 16. "Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Apparently, Alexander was later able to make his own defense on behalf of the Jewish metalsmiths and disassociate himself with the Jews of Paul's party. The defense of Alexander, probably with some influence from Demetrius, was able to cause all the Jews to disassociate with Paul and to make of it so that many, if not all, who had accepted Christ to forsake their decision, follow him, and revert to their former ways. Alexander led many, if not all, of the new Christians astray. He was responsible for the condemnation of hundreds, possibly thousands of souls. And that's why Paul said, the Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander was different from Demetrius. Demetrius led some astray by his own self-interest, persuading them to follow along with just what he was wanting to do. Just follow, be with me. Whereas Alexander was opposed to the preaching of the gospel. He was opposed to the story of the cross. He was not only opposed to the preaching about Jesus, but because he was afraid of losing business, but also because he really did not believe in the story of Jesus Christ. He was a devout Jew and outrightly rejected Christ as his Savior and Lord. But that was many years ago. And yet, the past few years, you know, it's probably been going on for a long time, but I mean, I can recall, you know, the past, you know, 10, 20 years, and I'm sure it's gone on even before that, any number of pastors, ministers in these big churches that have suddenly denounced their faith. So they no longer believe. Some of them have gone on to continue to teach in colleges and stuff and continue this anti-Christian belief. People who had once professed to be believers, who stood behind pulpits and preached to congregations. Now preach in opposition and against. There was one very well known, I mean, as far as one of those large churches that followed that course. And now he's a professor at the University of South California. And he does everything now he can to turn people away from Christianity. He falls into that category of an apostate. Someone who did know, who did believe. Well, I can't say out there, because that's an assumption, that he really truly believed, because a lot of these places, like these Smiths, make a lot of money in these big churches. But he at least said the words and he was aware of them. He was not ignorant of the gospel. Whether he really truly believed, the Lord will judge. But he's willfully turned away and now tries to bring others to turn away and follow him. I remember numerous times over the years, our brother Don McIndoe would talk about the Jesus. He mentioned that in numerous sermons. This was a group of people, professed to be theologians, who said that Jesus was just an ordinary man. And it became their sole purpose to prove this point. The members of this organization were college professors who had gone astray in their faith. And now they are leading their students astray as well. So it brings us a sort of a time of reflection. You know, so as I said at the beginning, why did the Lord lead us to this passage this morning? You know, I'm not sure. I mean, I see the stuff going on around us. I see the Demetriuses and the Alexander Smiths all around us in the world and our society. And they desire not only themselves not to accept Christ, they desire confusion and contention to make believers, and that would include us, to fall away as well. And so again, we get back to that question that Jesus asked, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, what are we sacrificing our soul for this morning? Because though we may stay and continue to believe, we may continue to come and sit in the pews and hear the words and believe, really, if we're honest with ourselves, at various given points, we all fall short, we sin, which is turning away, and for that moment, jeopardizing your soul. How often are we sacrificing the time that we could be spending with Jesus for some worldly pursuit or pleasure? And so that article that Mark Twain wrote so many years ago went in about how we are constantly being influenced, whether we realize it or not, by the world and the society we live in. And so if this is going on in the world that we have to go into, and we have to be exposed by people with these beliefs and these tendencies, and probably all of us, I know I can name people who would fit in these categories, we have to be mindful that we are not completely immune to those effects. And we therefore have to be cautious. And so if there's one way to wrap up this message for this morning, it would be that I would urge each of us to not reject Christ. You might say, why? I don't reject Christ. But actually, many times we do, for a moment, for a portion of time, for a time in our thoughts, when we reject Christ many times in our decisions, our actions, our priorities. When we go contrary to maybe what we should be doing or not doing. There's nothing worth losing your soul over. If somewhere you're slacking in your relationship with God, at any moment you can ask His forgiveness. Because that is the wonderful thing about the gospel. You may slip for a moment, for a time. For some, it may be longer than others. But His arms are always outstretched. He's always waiting to return. He's always waiting to forgive. He's always willing to forgive. But we have to recognize that we need that forgiveness. We have to recognize when we frequently are perhaps led astray, maybe at the moment not realizing, but then later you think, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. You know, maybe I should have done this or not done that. Because we are constantly in a world that is trying to influence us and pull us away from Christ. And we have to recognize that. We have to realize that we are, in all our actions and decisions, it's a battle. It's a battle between our customs and things that we accept as norms, because that's the way our society is, things, our own minds, our own thoughts, our own desires, and then balance that with the leading of the Holy Spirit and what we know to be true from the Scriptures. Every action and every thought and in every decision we make, we have to balance between those. And not recognizing that indeed there are powers that want to pull us astray puts us in a dangerous situation, because we have to be mindful. Okay, why am I doing this or not doing this? Do the Scriptures support this? Do I feel I'm being led by the Spirit? Or is it my own willful decisions? Or am I just going along with the crowd because I want to fit in? Because I don't want to be ridiculed, because I don't want to be made fun of. For what does a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I thank you for your time this morning.